The Lord Jesus is returning one day, and all flesh will see His glory. I heard someone say the other day, when Christ does return, will He find us as the church needing rest? Or have we been resting here on earth, and He will find us having not been laboring for Him? I hope and pray that the truth for us as New Life Baptist Church will be that we are faithful, and I know that so many of you are. And I pray that I will be, and I ask that you pray for me in that. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 this morning. We will be looking at this passage together and seeking to explore God's Word this morning. Hey, Andrew. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I'd like to read God's Word before you this morning. If you would stand to your feet very quickly as we read the Word of God together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We're going to be looking at a message entitled A New Testament Sacrifice. The Bible reads like this in verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we hear from your word this morning, from this great passage in Romans chapter 12, and Lord, as we look to going into a new year, oh God, I pray that you'd build up our hearts, Lord, awaken and aliven our hearts as your people. Lord, revive our hearts that we might be a people who are truly on fire for you, and Lord, who are living as a sacrifice, an offering to the one and true living God. And Lord, we pray that you'll use your word this morning in our hearts to accomplish your purpose. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. This thing I have found works a lot better when the batteries are good. And I hope that they will be this morning. Thanks, Andrew, for grabbing those for us. Romans chapter 12. So often when we think about sacrifice in the Bible, we think about bloody, something that's bloody or something that's dying. And in this passage today, we look at something in the New Testament that seems to be just a little bit different than that. And you do have a handout in your bulletin. I'd love for you to grab that and follow along with us as we work through this passage together. The word sacrifice is found a few times in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, the faith of the Philippians was a sacrifice. In chapter 4, verse 18, the gift that they sent to the Apostle Paul was a sacrifice. And we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So in the Bible, the word sacrifice and the idea of sacrifice in the New Testament is found many times. And in the New Testament, it's quite a bit different, if you will, than what we see in the Old Testament with some of the sacrifices and offerings that are found there. As we look at this passage together, this is a hallmark passage in the Bible that you are probably very familiar with and perhaps may even have memorized. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read through it again and begin to unpack what is found here in this passage. You see, first of all, point number one, that a New Testament sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Bruce, if you could help me out back there. Not sure what's going on with this. But we see, first of all, it's a New Testament sacrifice is living, not dead. Look there in verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So we find, first of all, as a subpoint, the first subpoint, the appeal. They are beseeched by the Apostle Paul. It's as if he's using His apostolic authority, and he is appealing to them. It's as if he's saying, I beg you, please. He's calling upon the Romans to do something. And he says here, I beseech you therefore, because of what has been found before, brethren, by the mercies of God. So we see the appeal, but we see secondly, the means. The means is by the mercies of God is the way in which they are to fulfill what Paul is asking from them. And he asked them that they would present your bodies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to ask you to go back to chapter 9 with me this morning. Because as I was studying this, I saw that phrase, probably as I really have never thought about it before, where he says, by the mercies of God. He appeals to them, beseeching them to do something, and he does so by the mercies of God. It's in light of the mercies of God that he's making this request to them. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Because in the book of Romans, the word mercy is found about 13 times, I believe. The majority of those are in chapters 9, 11, and then a couple times in chapter 12, once in verse chapter 15. So let's think about it this morning from chapter 9 going on into chapter 11 and then to chapter 12. First of all, in chapter 9, verse 15, look at what Paul is laying out here. Really, this is God's mercy upon lost sinners as is laid out in election, God's choosing, God's calling us to Himself through His divine sovereign will. In verse 15, the Bible says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows what? Mercy. All right, so our salvation, our becoming in relationship with God, becoming a child of God, was not because we willed it. It's not because we ran hard enough, but it's because of God who showed mercy to us. You can see furthermore in verse 18. he writes and he says, therefore, he has mercy, he being God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And then we go to verse 23. And we'll pick up at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of what? Mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. And now we go to chapter 11. And you look, if you would, at verse 30 in chapter 11. Where the apostle writes there, and he says, for as you were once disobedient to God, writing here with Israel in mind, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through your disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Actually, it's the Gentiles he's referencing in verse 30, the Jews are mixed in here with the fact that they too are going to receive the mercy of God. But in verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. In verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. What is becoming very evident in chapters 9 and 11, that the salvation of Gentiles, the salvation of Jews, the salvation of any of us is because of the mercy of God. As you think about this, you wonder, is the grace of God even possible without the mercy of God? Because God's mercy withholds that which we deserve. The grace of God gives us that which we do not deserve. So were God not a merciful God, His grace really would not be possible in our lives because He withholds that which we deserve. God, through Jesus Christ, has brought salvation to man. this morning, if you are lost and undone in your sins, I remind you today that Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Today, lost sinners can be saved from their sins through Jesus Christ and what He has done. And in that, you receive the mercy of God. Now, we've seen the appeal. We've seen the means. You know, the difference between Christians and other religions, pagan worshipers, heathen worshipers, is that they many times do things in order to obtain God's mercy. We are called to be a living sacrifice because of God's mercy in our lives. Because we've been changed, because we have been impacted and our lives have been obtained, have been claimed by God. It's kind of like Psalm 50 verse 15, where you see misery, deliverance, gratitude, where the psalmist writes, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Think about it. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We were all in a time of trouble. We called upon the Lord. He saved us. All those who are saved have called upon the Lord and been saved through the gospel. So we called upon Him in time of trouble. He delivered us, and now our lives are for His glory. We see also the offering. We've seen the appeal, the means, and now we see the offering in verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Notice what the offering is. It's your bodies. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the difference between sacrifices in the Old Testament and the sacrifice in the New Testament. The sacrifice in the New Testament is one that is living. It's not slaughtered and dead, but we are to live out our lives before the Lord. And that is what the Lord has called us to do. It's basically a life being lived that says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So someone has once said, don't know who it was, but he said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." That's probably the case with many of us, isn't it, that we experience in our lives. If you're seeking to follow the Lord, we find that we keep crawling off the altar. And that's probably why Paul is writing this passage, because he writes to them, he says, that's what our bodies are to be. Our thoughts, our actions, our words are for the Lord. And we are living out our lives. And that, if you notice in verse 1, that living sacrifice is something that's holy. That means it's been set apart for the Lord. And it's acceptable to God. You think about offerings in the Old Testament being acceptable to Him. Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord. Abel's was. We come here desiring to give our lives in faith, living out our lives in faith, holy and acceptable to God. And you notice the last phrase there, which is your what? Which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the thing that makes sense. Some translations translate it like your spiritual worship. It could go really either way. But reasonable service is a very good translation in light of what we've seen here about the mercies of God. Because God has had mercy on our lives, on our souls, and we've been saved through the gospel, it is only reasonable that we would live for Him. And that's exactly what Paul is urging them to do. I want to tell you a very quick story about Samuel Zwemer, a biography that we're reading right now with my family. But he was a young man who grew up and desiring to serve the Lord. He once heard Robert Wilder, a brilliant young student from Princeton, speaking on a call to missions. And he went to hear him, really hoping that it would be any good for him in his walk with the Lord. He went and he heard Wilder say this. He said that God asked us to give up the good for the best. It's not easy. At this moment, my father lies at home in his bed dying. And a part of me wants very much to be with him. When I felt God calling me to tour colleges, Robert Wilder was touring colleges speaking on this. He says, I resisted because I wanted to spend my father's last days beside him. I put this to him, and he took his time before responding, "Son, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I do not expect to see my father again until I join him in heaven. But what a reunion it will be, knowing that I have followed in his footsteps." Sam Zwemer, who would be a missionary to Arabia eventually, felt tears welling up within him. It had only been 7 months since his mother had died, and he often thought about the way she urged him to live a godly life and give himself completely to God. Robert Wilder continued, "John Wesley once said, 'Give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and are determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I will set the world on fire with them.' Who among you will join the student volunteer movement and help us set the world on fire for Jesus Christ? Come down to the front and show God you are serious about fulfilling His great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." At these words, Sam's heart beat so loudly he was sure that those around him could hear it. He knew that God was calling him to be a missionary, and it was time to stand up and be counted. He joined several other Hope College students, making their way to the front of the college chapel. As he glanced back, Sam saw his brother Pete was among them. It goes on in conclusion. It says, "Sam stood at the front, praying quietly as Robert finished speaking. Then he signed his name on the student volunteer movement card, pledging to give his life to the advancement of the gospel in whatever way he could. It was a pledge he would keep for the rest of his life and a moment he would think back to when he had important decisions to make." Samuel Zwemer went to Arabia and spent his life preaching the gospel to the Arabs. And this commitment was made at that time. I would like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to turn there. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, look at this call to discipleship, because we see here in Romans 12, 1, where Paul is saying, be a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice is because of the mercies of God, and it is holy and acceptable to God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, then, Luke writes, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross, how often? And do what? Follow me. For whoever desires to what? Save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me," look at verse 26, "for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come." In verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed." Very quickly, I just want to say, I was talking to a young man the other day, and he had talked about that he had come to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he had not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And this is someone who lives somewhere besides here, someone I talked to when we were in Virginia. And he said, I asked him, "Why haven't you followed the Lord in believer's baptism?" He says, "Well, I'm just kind of embarrassed to." You know, think of that. And there may be folks even here who are struggling with that. Think of that in light of verse 26, where Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory." Look over, if you would, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Verse 61, And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This morning in American Christianity, it is something that we need to hear. It's something that I need to hear. That if we've come to know Christ as our Savior, if God has saved us by His mercy and we put our hands to the plow, Jesus is not calling us to look back and to long for this world. He's calling us to be a living sacrifice. Let's go to point number two. A New Testament sacrifice is living, not dead, but also a New Testament sacrifice is transforming, not conforming. You find there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul writes, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. My question is, does this verse 2 actually follow the being a living sacrifice, or are they really one and the same? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed here is the idea that that which is outside is changing us on the outside, and what we are molded into may actually be different than what we are inside. So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the word from which we get metamorphosis. And he writes here, do not and to be transformed. In other words, what he's saying is, what is inside of us begins to transform or change what is on the outside of us. In other words, Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit of God living in us, begins to transform our outward being so that we live in this world for Christ. You know, some might say that what we do in our body doesn't matter. That is not accurate. It is not true. You see, what we do in our body does matter because our body, soul, and spirit are all connected in one. And Paul says here that we're a living sacrifice and that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How do we do that? So we've seen that a New Testament sacrifice is transforming, not conforming. First subpoint is the opposite of transformation is conformation. We don't want to be conformed. We want to be transformed. We don't want to be changed by our environment. We want to change our environment. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Our circumstances so often change us rather than us changing them because of who's in us. We see the opposite of transformation is conformation. We see the means of transformation is renewing your mind. So let's take a look at this for a second. Let's go ahead and put the last one up there as well. The result of transformation is proving God's will. So verse 2, let's read through it carefully. Do not be conformed to this world. By the way, the world has as its God the devil. It has as its pleasures the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And it has as its reward loss. Because the Bible says that whoever... you can gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. So the world promises a lot, but really gives us nothing. So Paul saying, don't be conformed to it, but be transformed from within. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? Or the result of the transformation is that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we consider this passage this morning and renewing our mind, the phrase, let yourselves be transformed, is in the passive voice in the imperative mood. I'm not a Greek scholar, but having studied on this, I've been told that it's in the passive voice, imperative mood. In other words, it's passive in that it's something that's done to us. We are transformed because the Holy Spirit's working in us, doing this to us. But it's in the imperative mood, meaning that we are commanded to do it. So we can't just sit back and say, well, the Holy Spirit's just going to do whatever. He's going to transform me. He will, and He has to do it. But at the same time, we must be engaged. We must be offering our bodies a living sacrifice. If we're living for our pleasure, saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Holy Spirit wants. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't care what Jesus says. And by the way, I haven't really read it lately, so I don't know. So I guess I'm off the hook. You see, He's calling us to be active and engaged in this as well. And this all plays into the renewing of our minds. Wiersbe rightly said, and I'll read this, but he said the word transform is the same as transfigure in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, where Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. It says, he writes, and he says, it has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind from without, so it exerts pressure from without, but the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. So, we come here, and let's go to the points of application. As we seek to apply the Word, we ask these questions. How can I really be a living sacrifice? What does it look like? How do I renew my mind? How can I be a living sacrifice? What does it look like? How do I renew my mind? That's probably what we would like to know this morning. Now, let's look at this together. Number one, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, where do I get that from? Look at verse 3. Remember in verse 2, Paul has talked about the mind, renewing the mind. So how do we renew the mind? Renewing of the mind means that the mind is going astray. It's learned bad habits. It's not in line with God's Word. It's bad thinking, maybe stinking thinking. And we need to get it lined back up. So how do we get it lined back up? How do we renew the mind? Paul writes in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, notice this. This really gets us back to the mercy of God, doesn't it? Because you are who you are because of the mercy of God. The faith that you have is because of the mercy of God. So often when I read this passage, I want to automatically just say, renewing your mind. You do that with the Bible. We all think that, right? And we do. There's no way around it. We wouldn't even know we need to renew our mind if God didn't tell us we needed to renew our minds in God's Word. So it all goes back to Scripture, but the thing about it is in this passage, Paul doesn't say, okay, renew your mind with the Bible. Renew your mind with Scripture. But what does he say in verse 3? Don't think too highly of yourself. It's almost like he said, remember the mercies of God. God's given you the faith that you have. Number two is this. Use your spiritual gift in the church. Well, you're just making that up, Eric. No, I'm not. Look at it. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. In our ministering, he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, we are living as a sacrifice to the Lord. And we are continually renewing our mind if we are living, being a living sacrifice to the Lord as evidenced in participation in the church, using our gift in the church to serve the Lord. Now, we see number three, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and much more. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I submit to you this morning that this that Paul is laying out here is a living sacrifice. He's telling you this is what it looks like. And as we do these things and as we are obedient to the Word, it all ties together in that we are being transformed. We're being transformed by our minds being renewed. He continues in verse 14. Look at this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now think about this, church. Is what Paul just laid out here, is that a worldly mindset? Are the things that we find here a worldly mindset? No. So if we aren't matching this, then we are being conformed rather than transformed. Verse 13. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And it continues in chapter 13 and 14. What is a transformed life? What is a living sacrifice? How are we renewed? I submit to you this morning, it's by looking at God's Word. And Paul lays out in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, what a living sacrifice looks like. Consider this. Maybe you're in an argument with someone in the church, and you've kind of been butting heads with one another. You're at odds with one another, and you open up God's Word, and you begin to read it, and you see in this passage where it says, repay no one evil for evil. And then in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All of a sudden, you know what just happened? Your mind was just renewed. And now, having read that and having heard from God on that particular need in your life, you now step out and live as a sacrifice, saying, I don't think I have to have my way. I'm not going to overcome evil with evil. I'm going to overcome it with good. And then you apply that to your life. Someone has said, how can a body become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil, and it is a sacrifice. Let the tongue utter nothing base, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no sin, and it is a sacrifice holy to God. But more, this suffices not. But besides, we must actively exert ourselves for good, the hand giving alms, the mouth blessing them that curse us, the ear ever at the leisure for listening to God. In this passage today, I hope that we've seen a little bit of what God is calling us to do. As in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul wrote there and he says, and we all with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree to another, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You notice in verse 2, at the end of it, he says that we prove it. Who do we prove it to? Well, we prove it to ourselves on a daily basis. Perhaps we prove it to one another. But we prove what is good in the sight of men, perhaps. What is acceptable before God as an offering. And then finally, we prove it because it's perfect in God's timing, it's perfect in God's will, it's perfect in God's plan. We as His people. All this is possible because of Jesus Christ. Remember the mercies of God. You know, as you may struggle in your mind and your thinking and living out what is right, we must get back to the mercies of God. If you're a child of God this morning and you've maybe neglected your relationship with the Lord, I want you to know God's merciful And through the gospel that Christ died for us and rose again, and He saves lost sinners. Come back to the Lord and submit yourself to Him. If this morning you're lost, come to the gospel and be saved. Christ saves to the uttermost. I'd like to ask you this morning to join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to prove Your will to ourselves. We want to prove Your will, Lord, to one another, because it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And Father, I pray today that we would afresh, dear God, present ourselves, make ourselves an offering, a living sacrifice. Lord, because we know that this living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to You. And Lord, that this is basically our reasonable service before You. Oh God, I confess this morning that we are too often conformed to the world. Father, I pray that today we will afresh commit ourselves to being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yours. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. And as we now, Lord, seek to be Your people and to walk in Your ways and to do Your will, seal Your Word to our hearts, we pray. Father, I pray that for those who are here today who are without Christ, please, Lord, let them see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to confess their sins, Lord, and to come to You in repentance and faith. Father, we pray these things today in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're going to have a time of invitation right now. Then after that, we'll come back up and I'll be presenting our members and going over our announcements. But I recognize that there may be some here today who need to believe in the Lord, and you need to step out on faith today, confessing that Christ has changed your life and that you want to know Him, you want to live for Him. Perhaps there's some here today who you've never been baptized. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you need to say this morning, I need to be baptized and I want to obey the Lord in that. Now is the time for you to come. If you would like to, at this time, you can come, but the invitation is always open. Andrew, come and lead us in song.